Good morning, everyone. This is, of course, All Saints Sunday. This is a multi-purpose Sunday, actually. It's All Saints Sunday. This is also Friendship Sunday, an opportunity to invite people with us to come and worship. It's also the beginning of a sermon series in which I talk about to you how Paul understands the importance and the role, not of worldly things, but of a very important spiritual thing. And that is the notion of weakness. This coming week is going to be, I think it is easy to say, a momentous week in the life of our nation. It is the week that we all get to stop watching ads. I'm looking forward to getting to stop watching ads. It is going to be a momentous time when I can turn on the television and not have to hear political ads. But of course, we are going through a national election, and we certainly pray for the results of that. But when I say that it is a momentous occasion that we get to stop listening to ads, there's something to be said for the fact that we as a society, the process is not what it once was. I think we can all fairly say the process is not what it once was. And there is a lot of attack ads, a lot of my opponent did this, my opponent does that, my opponent will do this other thing, and a lot of boasting on the part of the politicians. I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this other thing. Although, to be perfectly frank, it seems like I feel like this year it's all been negative. But campaigning is all about boasting. Boasting about what you can do and boasting about what your opponent can't do. And this is not a new thing. People did not just suddenly one day wake up and say, oh, well, I think I could probably convince people that I'm pretty awesome. No, humans have been doing this for a very long time. And one of the things that I wanted to spend some time talking to you all about is very countercultural. I wanted to spend this week and the next 3 weeks, a total of 4 weeks on this sermon series, and talk about why it is important for us as Christians to talk about and understand what St. Paul in particular has to teach us about the importance of weakness. As a culture, we're not particularly good at weakness. We're not good at asking for help. We're not good at taking time off. We're not good at doing the things that our bodies need to do. We're not good at actually considering weakness as a positive. Most of us see it as something to be purged, something to be gotten rid of, and that is something that when we suffer from it in such a way that we can't get rid of it, we feel miserable about the fact that we must rely on others. Paul doesn't feel this way about weakness at all. In fact, Paul goes out of his way to lift up and hold up weakness. So let's think about that for a moment. Our context is the book of 2 Corinthians. The church in Corinth is it's in a very interesting place. Corinth is not a Jewish city. Corinth is a Gentile city. And not just any Gentile city, it's a port town. It's a wealthy port town. It's the sort of place where you would go and see the wealth that the individuals from the community had accumulated displayed in the most ostentatious way possible. If they could gold plate their houses, they gold plated their houses. If when they walked down the street, they could have trumpeters announce their arrival, they had trumpeters announce their arrival. If they could find a way to stand up in front of a crowd of people and say, hey, look at me, I am awesome, they stood up in a crowd and said, hey, look at me, I'm awesome. And it's not because they were somehow aberrant or strange or just a weird part of the Roman Empire. This notion that I should be better than my neighbors and my neighbors should see me as better is integrated entirely in Roman culture. In fact, there's a word for it in Latin. The word for it is doxa. Doxa is personal glory. And it was the absolute currency of day-to-day life in the Roman Empire. Every single person did everything they could to pursue doxa in everyday life. And it didn't matter if you were rich or if you were poor. If you were the poorest of poor, if you were a beggar on the street in Roman culture, you would say to all the other beggars, I'm the best beggar around. Nobody begs like I beg. People line up to give me money. folks just beg to hand me coins. I am the beggar of beggars. I'm the king of beggars in this town. And then the other beggars would say, well, no, you're not the king of beggars. I'm the king of beggars. I saw the other day, you were begging from people and they were kind of giving you pennies and nickels. They were giving me quarters. So they would argue among themselves who was the best of the beggars. Roman doxa occupied every moment of everyday life. Even the philosophers had to basically say to one another, your philosophy is okay, but my philosophy is best. Basically, all of Roman life was one long, unending campaign season, which, if you ask me, sounds kind of miserable. But this was the world that St. Paul was preaching into. So what does Paul say? What does Paul do? Does Paul announce himself to the people of Corinth and say, Corinthians, I am the finest of all orators. You will hear me speak and be amazed. No. No, what does Paul say? He says, well, I'm going to speak to you plainly. I'm going to write to you what you can understand. I'm not going to come to you with worldly wisdom. In fact, he later goes on to say, I'm not even a very good public speaker. People don't like to hear me speak. Now, when you think about that, you might say to yourself, well, that's a little bit of false humility on Paul's part. Surely he was a very accomplished public speaker, but I'll tell you this much. There is one account in the book of Acts, when St. Paul is preaching a sermon, and people have gathered from all around to hear him preach, and he's in the house, and people are in the living room, and they're in the family room, and they're in the bedrooms, and they're hanging out of the bathrooms, and they've gotten to the point where there's nowhere left to sit or stand, and so they're sitting in the windowsills. And as Paul is preaching the sermon, it wasn't a short sermon. It wasn't an exciting sermon. It wasn't a particularly engaging sermon, apparently, because one of the folks sitting in the windowsills falls asleep during the sermon, falls out of the second story window to the ground below, dies on impact. My preaching professor in seminary was fond of telling us, look, whatever happens in any sermon that you give for the rest of your life, you need to understand that if everybody walks away alive, you're still technically doing better than St. Paul. So I always feel like I walk out of every, you know, I walk away from every sermon and I think, well, no one died, so I'm still doing pretty good. Now, to be fair, St. Paul did go outside and pray for the man, and the man came back to life, but I can't do that. So fortunately, no one has had a lethal experience with any of my sermons. So St. Paul, when he says to the people in Corinth, he says, I have nothing to boast about except for my weakness. I am not the greatest. And the people in Corinth were going to struggle with this message. They were going to struggle with the notion that somebody stood up in a powerful way and said, I'm not great. They were used to people standing up and saying, I'm great. He says, instead, I'm going to boast in what? I'm going to boast in this grace I've received. He says, I want you not to be uninformed about how bad things got for me. Have you ever heard the phrase, God will never give you more than you can bear? Guess what? That's a bumper sticker. It's not scripture. It's a good poster, but it's not biblical. In fact, what is it that Paul just says in the book of 2 Corinthians? He says, I want you not to be uninformed about what I faced in Asia. I was hard-pressed and overcome, overwhelmed to the point that I could no longer find hope. I was feeling as though I'd received the sentence of death. I had more than I could bear. Isn't it good to know that the greatest of all of the biblical writers, and I'm going to say Paul was the greatest of all biblical writers because I'm Lutheran. It's required. We just are fans of Paul. But isn't it great to know that he stood up in front of a crowd of people and said, hey, you folks that boast about everything you did, I'm going to boast about the fact that I felt overwhelmed. We are here on All Saints Sunday. Some of our loved ones that we were remembering died quite a few months ago. Some of the ones that we are remembering who died days ago. But one thing is for certain, Every person who is here to light a candle at some point in the last year has felt as Paul felt, weighed down and crushed, overburdened by it, overburdened by death, overburdened by loss. Each and every person here has said, I can't handle this pain. Guess what? So did Paul. That isn't a bad thing. In fact, I'm going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about why the fact that actually Paul would say it's a good thing to know that we are not strong. And when I say not strong, I'm not talking about spiritual weakness. I'm not talking about saying, well, I can't resist eating the extra cookie, or I can't resist stealing the thing, or I can't resist doing the bad thing. I'm morally weak. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about being emotionally and physically weak. Yeah, Paul talks about the importance of being physically weak. He goes on to talk about the fact that, you know what? He has raised people from the dead, and he has healed uncountable numbers of people from all sorts of diseases, and yet the one person he has never successfully been able to pray for and receive healing is himself. He talks at length about the fact that he has a great illness, a thorn in his side, he calls it, that tortures him, he says, that God has not removed from him, that he has remained weak. This burden, this despair and this hopelessness, it's something that we all experience in our lives. What I want to talk to you guys about over the next few weeks is sort of the purposes that God finds for that pain and that sorrow, that misery. It doesn't mean that God's imposing that on us. God doesn't say, well, that human down there, they look like they need to grow a little bit, so I'm going to make them as miserable as at all possible. There's nowhere in the biblical record that God goes around inflicting pain, misery, and sorrow on his disciples to see what will happen. Satan does that. Instead, what we recognize as we gather together in this place is that we who are suffering and filled with sorrow have somewhere to turn. We have someone to look to for strength. We have someone to look to for hope. And we have somewhere to go for promises that overcome the things we cannot overcome. God wants more than anything else for us to turn to him with that which we cannot bear. And this is the message that Paul gives to the church in 2 Corinthians, actually all the way through all of his writings. Paul wants everyone to understand that whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is loss that you've gone through, God will be there to give you strength. God will be there to give you hope. And God has already anticipated your needs before you knew you had them. And that God is capable and willing and desires more than anything else to bring you new life. So we light candles today. We light candles for those who are no longer with us. And we sorrow. And we remember. And we boast in our weakness because we recognize that death has a place among us. But we boast in that weakness, knowing that there is a strength that overcomes it, that has been offered to us as a gift through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we are promised life after this life, life abundant, life everlasting. We hold to these promises because nothing in us is powerful enough to overcome the forces of death and sorrow and suffering like God can. We hold to these promises, trusting that God is going to do for us what he has promised, and that in this we get new life. We come for strength. We come for hope. We come for what it is to be lifted up by the Holy Spirit. We light candles in remembrance, not just of those who've died, but of the promises that they died and resurrected in. So I say to you all today, as we gather in this place, may we remember those who have passed on this year. May we remember those that we light candles for, who maybe have passed on from outside of our community or even many years ago. But may we remember that in our weakness, in our sorrow, in our feeling of being overwhelmed and unable to lift ourselves up, that we have a Savior who does lift us up, who does give us hope, who does give us life beyond death, and who fulfills the promises that we share in.